Gospels to Colossians 4. We pick up at verse 7. Lord willing, we'll get to the end of the chapter. Colossians 4, 7 through 18, the fellowship of the saints. It's been about 3 decades since I found myself in a speech class down at Orange Coast College. And one of the things they taught us in the speech class was, well, if you have any kind of infirmity, you don't want to draw any attention to it. Well, here's the deal. Is it possible that you wouldn't notice that I don't exactly sound the way I ordinarily do? Well, if you come at all, you can already tell I'm struggling vocally, and it's worse than that. There are mental problems going on here, too. But not the kind I need medication for or anything, but I had a very difficult Friday night. I barely slept, if I slept. I think I slept, but I might have just been dreaming it. But I really, you know, was sick and just feverish and sweaty and all that bad stuff. And then I really didn't want to miss last night, so I came and I asked them to pray that God would get me through and that He'd actually, get me through today. And then I realized I should have been more specific because I had a great night's sleep and a very good first service. I should have prayed, hey, pray for complete healing, you know. It's like my son Josh was teaching Tuesday night at a home fellowship, and he kind of had a similar experience because he had this bug before I did. Probably gave it to me, thanks a lot. But anyway, he said he got to the fellowship and his head was pounding and his sinuses were killing him. And you know, all of a sudden they pray and the teaching starts and he's just clear-headed and everything's great. And immediately after the study, he's just completely filled back with the symptoms. And it's sort of like, Lord, if you can do that, why not the whole thing? Well, I think we're going to get some insight. It's not just a way to open the study and make you aware that I'm struggling, but what we're looking at today is fellowship as we conclude our study of Colossians. Fellowship means to have either all things in common, as families do, or some things in common, as certainly we do. And Paul's going to mention 10 different people. 8 of them were with him in Rome as he was imprisoned there, but had sort of an open door. What I mean by that is it wasn't, well, it was kind of like Martha Stewart prison, you know? It's like people would come and go, you could set up for your next TV show, and well, it wasn't that good, but it wasn't all bad. He had regular visitors in and out. He was chained to Roman guards, but he just saw that as an opportunity, captive audience as far as he could see. Hey, have you heard my story, you know? And he'd share the gospel. But in any case, the fellowship. And we're going to relate to some of these guys. If you read ahead, it's just a bunch of people you never heard of for the most part. Names that are almost unpronounceable. Tychicus and Onesimus and Aristarchus. And you're like, okay, so what? Well, each of these people represent to us a very clear and wonderful picture of fellowship. And you need to know that if you're a servant, and if you're serving here at Calvary Chico with us or among us, well, you are in a fellowship of servants. It's not just you doing your thing for Jesus. We are working together, united in purpose and in a passion to see Jesus glorified, reaching the lost, discipling the saved, training people up to go out and do the work of ministry. We're going to see in Onesimus a picture of the fellowship of submission. And lots of us have struggled and rebelled and run and resisted, and Onesimus is one that gives us a picture of somebody who gets it right, having faltered and failed earlier. Aristarchus, the fellowship of sufferings. And lots of us suffer. And none of us escape the problems of this life, the sorrows of this life. All of us will see the death of loved ones. All of us will see the illnesses that come into families. And, well, we're not in a protective bubble. We're living in the real world. But in the midst of our suffering, we have the fellowship of others who suffer and the ability to comfort one another with the comfort we've received. Well, in any case, Paul is going to mention 10 people. Most of them will remind us of Jesus in some way. A couple of them, it will be difficult for that to happen because they're blowing it. And Jesus, though he was tempted in all ways, you know, yet without sin. Now, fellowship, having all things in common, communion, companionship, it was one of the 4 pillars of the early church. they got together, those 3,000 that were added to the 120, and daily they were in the Word of God, the disciples' doctrine. They were, well, in fellowship, hanging out together, talking about Jesus, enjoying one another relationally. They were breaking bread, not just eating together, although that's very much a big part scripturally of fellowship and of family up until this present generation. Did you know that? Well, a lot of you are my age, and you can remember back when the whole family sat down every single night for dinner together. That's a rarity today. But in the first century, hey, these guys were tight. It wasn't just the little family, but grandma and grandpa were there, and aunts and uncles, the extended family. They lived together, they ate together, they studied together, they worshiped together, they fellowshiped, they broke bread to remember Jesus, to remember the cross, which we just celebrated in song. And then there was prayer. And these were daily experiences. That's not something they came together once a week for. Fellowship, a big part of the early church. As First John tells us, one of the five reasons John writes that particular letter is that we might have fellowship with the Father and that we might have fellowship with the saints. And then the hindrances to fellowship, walking in darkness and saying we're in the light. The highway of fellowship, walking in the light, because as we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. It's a concept, but it's easy for us to grasp. There's darkness where we stumble and struggle, and there's light where we see clearly and we'll rejoice greatly. If we're walking there, we have fellowship with Him, and the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing us from every sin. Well, Tychicus, first mentioned, is called a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant, there in verse 7. A faithful servant in the Lord. And he says, he will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may make known your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Tychicus, he represents those who were in the fellowship of service. His name means fortuitous or fortunate. And fortunate are those who realize that we're saved not just to escape the wrath of God, though, hey, I'm grateful that's a reality, but we're saved to serve. Why? Because our Lord set the example. And then He explained as He washes His disciples' feet, having for 3 years plus tried to teach them to be the last, the least, the lesser. He says, let me show you. And He washes the disciples' feet, taking the place of the lowest servant in the house. Peter would have never done it. Why? It would have been an acknowledgement that he was less than the others. Peter's not going to do that. James and John, no, they wanted to be at the right hand and the left hand of Jesus, the places of preeminence and prominence when he came into his kingdom. They weren't about to wash feet, so Jesus does. He sets the example. He explains, what I'm doing you don't understand, but you will later. And then he exhorts them, what I've done to you, you need to do for one another. You need to look at the needs around, is all he's saying. Look at the need, realize, well, that's something hardly anyone would want to do, and then do it. I had an interesting experience some years back. I was introduced to a guy that when I was in Yuba City and thinking about moving up to Chico, I'd actually come up, met with this small group of believers, about 25 people, and some of you know the story, equally divided. These guys wanted a Calvary, and they had a home fellowship. They'd actually rented a little storefront and were meeting, and they needed a pastor, so I came up, and I thought, man, this is for me. Well, at that time, my pastor, Chuck Smith, his son, Chuck Jr., had also come up, and he was thinking about leaving Dana Point and coming to Chico, so he'd come and shared up here, and I'd come and shared, and then this guy, Ralph Wood, I became friends with both those guys a little later on, but Ralph had come up, and Ralph loved Chico, and he looked at the situation, and he knew that there was a need in the Midwest. Now, I'd already lived in St. Louis. I'd already lived in Chicago. I know what the Midwest is. And Ralph really knew, too. The difference in us, Ralph thought, lots of people would like to go to Chico. No one in their right mind wants to go to the Midwest. So guess what he chose? He went to the Midwest. Why? Because, well, for him, that's Lord, I'm laying down my best, my desires, my comfort. I just want to serve you. I want to be found faithful in you. He was following in the example of the Lord that, well, took the lesser, that humbled himself and became a servant. Well, Tychicus then, faithful minister, beloved brother, fellow servant. I like that too. Of course, in the ministry, we're called to, we must be found faithful. Those of us who teach are told to find faithful men who will be able to teach others, to teach them so they'll pass the word on to others. But he calls this guy a fellow servant. And I love that about Paul. He didn't see himself, though he was an apostle, though he was a church planter, though he was a pastor teacher, he didn't see himself above the people he was ministering to or even with. No, he said, hey, Tychicus, he's partnering with me in ministry. And he mentions Onesimus next. He also was partnering in ministry. But just a couple other things before we move on to him. This Tychicus was sent to Colossae by Paul to communicate Paul's heart. He wanted to make sure that they had it firsthand, not just in a letter, but that Paul could share all that was in his heart through this man who was free to go, to check out their hearts, to see the situation firsthand and to minister to them, and then to comfort their hearts. Well, Onesimus, he becomes then a picture of submission. His name means profitable, but in his early years, he was anything but. Onesimus, it turns out, was a slave of a guy named Philemon. Now, some of you who've studied through the whole New Testament, that sounds familiar to you. There's actually a letter to Philemon. Onesimus had been Philemon's slave, and Onesimus had, well, run out of town, run away from Philemon, and he found his way to Rome. Paul calls Onesimus his son in the faith, as he writes to Philemon, which means that Paul led this runaway slave to the Lord. And now he's discipling him and he's growing, and I don't know if he understood in the beginning who he was or if he was honest about who he was. But Onesimus, like many of us, was someone who knew what was right and what was expected, and he ran from it, rebelled against it. Nobody, by the way, who reads or studies Scripture and understands it tries to justify slavery. But you have to understand that slavery was a reality first century. And there were millions and multitudes of slaves in the Roman Empire. And so this guy running away, though we could understand it, it was still wrong. And so what happens is, well, Onesimus now is partnering with Paul. And I love this picture. You have Tychicus, who is the fellowship of service. We can relate to that. Many of us serving the Lord and serving the Lord together. Onesimus, a picture of submission. How so? Well, Paul tells him, hey, I have a mission for you. And he's like, great. And he goes, I want you to go back to Colossae. Now, that had to be a bit of a head trip, because he's free there, serving, growing, representing the Lord. It would be like if you were busted for a crime. And I'm not suggesting any of you could have ever done anything that was illegal in your life. But say you were busted and you escaped and you got away and you never dealt with it. Then you become a Christian. And you realize, man, I need to make this right. I can't keep running the rest of my life pretending that everything's okay. And that's what happened to Onesimus. He was sent home to deal with this issue. And when Paul writes to Philemon, he says, I want you to receive him back, no longer as a slave, but as a brother in the Lord. Now, Paul has no right to tell Philemon that, you know, he has to set Onesimus free. But he's saying, I want you to treat him now as a brother. Well, tradition tells us he not only set him free, he did return, we know that. He was set free, that's what we are told in history. And then, well, he ended up pastoring, such has been the case with many who rebelled and ran and failed to do what we knew what was right in our early years. Now, he is a picture of submission, the fellowship of those who were formerly rebellious but now submitted to the Lord. And he says, I'm sending him to you with Onesimus. He calls him a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, reminding them that, hey, he's from there. And he says, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. I love that. Paul's partnering with Tychicus, and he's partnering with this former slave, Onesimus. They're in the ministry together. The one difference, these guys were free to go. Paul chained to a Roman soldier, kept there in the prison. By the way, he'd yet to be convicted of anything, and years were passing. Never convicted, because he really hadn't broken any laws, but he'd been arrested for his own protection. Well, any case, many of you are familiar with the story. If not, you need to read the book of Acts. It's awesome reading. Aristarchus is the third mentioned, and he is a picture for us of the fellowship of suffering. And by the way, if you've struggled physically or emotionally or, you know, otherwise, you need to know that that fellowship that you are in is perhaps the largest fellowship. The only larger fellowship than the fellowship of the suffering is the fellowship of sinners. Because we're all in that fellowship. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned against the holy God. But suffering, it is a very common part of our experience. And because there are some who've, for whatever reason, come to the conclusion that, well, if you're really pleasing the Lord, if you're really doing what's right, you're not going to suffer. I got a couple things to share. Philippians 3:10 talks specifically about the fellowship of his sufferings. We enter into an intimacy with Jesus when we are suffering that we often miss when we're doing great. Why? Because I can praise the Lord for health and I can praise the Lord for all of the blessings. But when I'm struggling, I'm more sensitive, not just to my needs toward Him, but all the other people around me who are suffering as well. And when I couldn't sleep Friday night, I was thinking, I know there's a brother in the fellowship, late stages of cancer. He hardly sleeps. But it's not one night of because his head's congested or because he's feverish. No, he's in the latter days, and who knows how many more he has. I have a dear friend down south that was just diagnosed a couple weeks ago with a very fast-growing brain tumor. And you got to know, he's not getting any sleep, and nor are his family members. And so that kind of stuff, hey, I know you go through it. Many of us have lost parents or spouses or children, and we've suffered during those seasons. By the way, 1 Peter tells us that we're not to suffer as evildoers, not as, you know, liars or murderers or gossips and such, but if any suffer according to the will of God, we're to entrust ourselves to Him as unto a faithful Creator. Oh yeah, we can suffer and be right in the will of God. Now, one word of caution, just because you're suffering doesn't mean, well, I must be pleasing the Lord, here I am suffering. No, it's not always the case. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. And sometimes we suffer as a result of our own stupidity or sin. But there are other times when we're right in the flow of where God wants us and what He's doing, and we suffer. Why? It's common. It's the fellowship of His sufferings. Romans 8, verse 18 says, "The sufferings we endure now are not to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in that day." And 2 Corinthians chapter 1 reminds us that we can comfort others with the comfort we've received, in the times of our struggles and suffering. Well, this Aristarchus, how did he suffer? Well, he's called here a fellow prisoner, so that's a bit of a clue, verse 10. Paul says, "My fellow prisoner greets you." Now, some have suggested that he wasn't actually incarcerated himself. He was just traveling with Paul. But we do know this about him. When they were in Ephesus together, and this huge riot broke out among the trade unions, they were making these idols to Diana. Rumor had it that, well, this Diana had fallen, or an image type to Diana, had fallen from the heavens. And so they made these little things, and they were selling them, and they built this glorious temple. And the temple still exists, by the way, or at least the amphitheater that's nearby the temple. I'm sure at some point they'll get more of it excavated. But we've been to the amphitheater, and it's an amphitheater that seats 25,000 people. It was packed with people, we're told, who were filled with wrath, full of fury, filled with confusion. A lot of them didn't even know why they were there. But when they found out, this guy Gaius and this other guy Aristarchus, man, they grabbed them and they were just ready to do them in. Paul sees the opportunity and he's like, "Man, let me out there." Crowd of 25,000, he just wants to preach. And they're like, "Man, they'll tear you limb from limb." Ultimately, these guys escape the city. They end up in Jerusalem. Paul's arrested there. He's on his way to Rome, and this is really cutting a long story short, as he's on his way to Rome, one of the many shipwrecks he endures, Aristarchus was on that ship. Was he a prisoner? We don't know. If he was a prisoner then or if he was traveling with Paul, either way, he suffered because he decided, I'm going to pastor alongside Paul. I'm going to minister alongside Paul. And because Paul suffered, those who were with him suffered. Colossians 4, we find them in prison together. So Tychicus, the fellowship of service. Onesimus, the fellowship of submission. Aristarchus, the fellowship of suffering. And you can see Jesus in all of these. Jesus, the ultimate servant. The one who was absolutely submitted, not my will, but yours, he said, to the Father. The ultimate when it came to suffering. The one who came not to be served, but to serve and suffer and give his life a ransom for many. Aristarchus, like Jesus, like Paul, suffered. And then there's Mark. Mark, I think most of us should be able to relate to him. He is the one who represents to us the fellowship of the stumbling. And no joke, Mark, young, passionate. He was a kid who had a lot going for him in the natural. His family was relatively wealthy. It's thought that his house, his mom's house, where he grew up, was the house where Jesus celebrated the Passover that last night, where Acts, you know, where the 120 gathered in that upper room there in Acts chapter 2, where the 3,000 are converted. He grew up around it all, and he saw it and experienced it. And, well, during Paul's first missionary journey, Mark signed on. Now, he was related to Barnabas. He was a nephew. Barnabas partnering with Paul at that time. At some point in this missionary journey, Mark figures it out. Man, this is a bummer. This is no tour. This is hard work. This is serious business. So Mark bails on him. By the way, we do want to do more short-term missions and encourage as many of you as can, and we're going to start setting them up as soon as we can, to just consider your next vacation in Belize. And I can paint a wonderful picture. Second largest barrier reef, beautiful snorkeling. The deal is you may or may not get to do any of that. But no, we usually try to get over there for a day or for 2 days. But Belize, incredibly impoverished, a very difficult place to be. Why? Because the majority of the people are without work. The majority of the people are unemployed. And the problem is there aren't any jobs for them to apply for or work toward. Extreme poverty in that country. And what we would consider, well, you know, just, if you've ever stayed at a Motel 6, not to knock it, if you happen to manage one, I'm, you know, not knocking it, but I'm saying, you know, what we would consider sort of lower end, you know, hotel stuff. When you stay in a nice place there, well, that's what it's like. They're like, here, we got you. Here, we'll give you this really nice place. And we go in and we're like, those cockroaches, do they come with the room? I mean, you have pets? And it's like that there. So in any case, some of us have sort of an idea, well, the mission feel like it'd be so awesome out there. Hey, there are wonderful things that happen, but the awesome part is the spiritual part. The difficult part is the physical part. And Mark, when it all caught up with him, he said, hey, I'm out of here. And he went home. He just took off and forsook them. Now, second missionary journey sometime later, Paul gets ready to go and he's like, Barnabas, you ready to go? And he goes, yeah, I got John Mark here with us. And Paul says, no way, man. That guy deserted us last time. He's not going with us this time. And we're told that the contention between them over this issue became so great that they broke fellowship. And ultimately, Paul takes Silas and goes one direction, and Barnabas takes Mark and goes another direction. I can't, for the life of me, believe that that's the way God wanted this to go down. But I do know that Romans 8:28 says God can work and is working all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Here's how it worked out. Instead of one missionary team, you have two missionary teams. Well, God's got to be in that. He was. But again, hey, if two can't agree or if two are struggling in this, listen, it was 10 years of broken fellowship. And I bring this to your attention because some of you in your own families have been out of fellowship with brothers and sisters or mom and dad or, you know, cousins or nieces or nephews or whatever. You know, some family member that offended you or offended somebody else in the family. And it's like that fellowship creates, well, that lack of fellowship creates such a void and such a rift. We got to get past that. As Christians, we're to be reconcilers. And we're to make sure that we do all we can to bring the family together and to bring people toward the Lord. Well, ultimately, this works out. And you got to know, a couple other wonderful things happen in John Mark. I bring this to your attention because I'm convinced that not only have we all stumbled at some point, but we'll all stumble at some point in the future. That's just what happens. We're not perfect. Only Jesus was perfect. And we can have a heart that's perfect toward Him. Lord, I don't want to stumble. I don't want to misrepresent. I just want to walk with You and grow in You and be fruitful for and faithful to. That's my heart. That's your heart. But we do stumble. And here's the deal. God never gave up on Mark. And in the end, not only did he travel on and get involved in missions with Barnabas, but at some point he hooks up with Peter. And I love this because Peter, I think when he sees John Mark, he sees himself. Peter's older now and wiser, but if you know Peter's story, you know, well, he's a guy that had all the opportunity in the world and in so many ways blew it, stumbled, struggled. You know, in his words toward the Lord and his actions toward people that he was supposed to be representing the Lord to, Peter really struggled. And when he saw Mark, he didn't see a loser. He didn't see a failure. He didn't see, well, what he saw is a mirror. And he's like, I see somebody just like me, great potential. I mean, Peter knew, though he failed the Lord, the Lord still filled him and used him, and he got to preach, and 3,000 people got saved at Pentecost. Man, it's like Peter knew what God could do with a failure. And I want to encourage you that if you've failed, if you've stumbled, if you've faltered, man, God's not giving up on you. He's got plans for you, and He can use you mightily and will use you mightily. But you just need to get alongside somebody like Peter that believes in you and who's struggled as well, but is past it, has matured beyond it. And can say, look, you can get past this. You can mature beyond it. You can experience all God's plan for you. Well, in any case, restored to, affirmed by Paul, he just says, hey, Mark's coming, you know, cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions. When he comes, welcome him. Paul knows that God has restored Mark. By the way, Mark is the author of the Gospel of Mark. So one more amazing thing, this guy that Paul had written off, well, the Lord said, I'll use you to write a gospel. And we look at people and we think, oh, they used to walk with the Lord, but they're nowhere now. How do you know? How do you know what God has in mind? And this time of struggle might just be the thing that helps them realize, man, I got to be full 100% for the Lord with no reservations. Well, the fellowship of service, of submission, of suffering, of stumbling. And then the fellowship of the Savior. I love this next guy. His name's actually Jesus. Can you imagine? Have you noticed, though, we have a lot of Joshuas? I mean, in our own church, there's 5, 6, or at least that I'm aware of, there are probably more. And Jesus is just the Greek for the Hebrew Joshua or Yahshua or Yehoshua. You just rarely meet anyone today actually named Jesus. Now, there's a reason for that, because since our Lord and Savior Jesus died and was buried and rose again, well, we sort of set him and his name apart. I notice as well, there aren't a lot of Judases among us. Not many would lay that on our kids, you know. And I haven't met very many little Jezebels either, you know. Here's my boy Judas and my little darling Jezebel, you know. We just don't do it. Why? Because those names are as offensive to us as Jesus' name is exalted to us. But here's the point. This guy just happened to be named Joshua. I mean, when he was born, they didn't go around saying, hey, Jesus is born, Jesus is born. Well, if they were speaking Greek, maybe. But it turns out that these guys are, well, they're co-workers with Paul, and they're of the circumcision. They're Jews. And so he would have been named Joshua, and he would have been one of many Joshuas in the first century. Lots of parents named their kid, you know, Yahweh is salvation. That's what the name literally means. My God is salvation. And so this guy, he's called Justice. Why? Well, because he's, that literally means Yeshua, the just. And he takes, well, okay, calling me just, that's even doing a lot. But calling me Jesus, that's going too far. And so Justice, he's called, he says, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. Now, Paul had a lot of people ministering to and with him, but a very small group of converted Jews, completed Jews. And this guy was one of them. He says, they have proved to be a comfort to me. Oh, yeah. Paul, though his ministry was to Gentiles, his heart was still for his brethren, the Jews. And you get this. If you're serving and you're teaching or helping in some area of ministry, and you have family members that you love that just don't get it, and you're like, how many times do I have to explain it to you? You're a sinner. Jesus loved you. He died for you, you know. And you're like, they're like, I just can't see it. Ah, you know, you want to pull out your hair. You feel like you're going to go crazy. Why? Because you love those people and you want to communicate to them and get through to them. And so Paul was ecstatic over the fact that some were actually, well, of his brethren in the natural that were serving with him in the supernatural. As much as Mark reminds us that we all stumble, Jesus, Justice, reminds us that we all need a Savior and that our only hope is in Jesus' sacrifice for us. Epaphras, he's an awesome picture of the fellowship of supplication. And I know many of you are prayer warriors, that you take prayer seriously, that you know what it is to agonize in prayer, to continue on in prayer. And we talked and have talked in weeks past about asking and seeking and knocking and those commands. Well, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, another local who's there in Rome, but, well, came from Colossae, he calls him a servant of Christ, and he says, he greets you. And then he says, laboring always fervently for you in prayers. Not only was he laboring continually in prayer for them, but he was specific in his prayers. And we talked about the importance of this a couple weeks back. Listen what he's praying, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and all those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. What he was doing is he was praying, Lord, mature this congregation, my family, my church family there in Colossae. And of course, that's our pastoral prayer for you. When the pastors and the elders get together and the pastoral interns, we're praying that this body of believers would be mature in the Lord, not just knowledgeable of his word, but able to apply it in the everyday practical experiences of life. Well, why? We'll be more useful for him and to him and more fruitful for him. Well, that's what Epaphras was praying. And he had that pastor's heart, and he also had a missionary's heart, because he looked past Colossae about 14 miles upriver. He remembered, hey, Laodicea, I'm praying for them too. And Hierapolis, I'm praying for them too. Even as we pray for the communities around us. And well, if you're not, you can be, you should be. It's an area of ministry available to all. And if you're at that place where you're struggling physically and it's difficult to get around, hey, this is something you can do from wherever you are. And or you work a lot of hours, but your work lets you drive. Just in that drive time, be in prayer, be thinking about the ministry and the people you know in the ministry and the people you're trying to reach through the ministry, and be praying for them. Then there's the fellowship of the sacrificing. Luke is mentioned next, the beloved physician. And then Demas, he says, greet you. Luke, the beloved physician. Our Lord is called the great physician. Luke, the beloved physician. And Luke, he is a picture of the ministry or the fellowship of the sacrificing. Well, here's why. He had to leave family, friends, comfort, his career, his livelihood. And why did he have to leave it? Because he had dedicated himself to caring for and traveling with, ministering alongside of Paul. And here's what happens. Luke, like John Mark, has opportunity. Well, John with Peter, and now Luke with Paul. And Luke actually becomes the only Gentile gospel writer. He writes the Gospel of Luke, And he also writes the book of Acts. And if you've read through Acts, you might be sensitive to this fact. He writes, and then they, and then Paul, and then they, and then all of a sudden it says, then we. And from that point on, it's always we. Once he joined up with Paul, he's a lot of the early stuff dictated to him by Paul or by others. And then it's like we and we and we. Why? Because he chose to sacrifice all that was comfortable and you know, natural to him, and to travel and suffer alongside of Paul. So he also, like Mark, a co-author of the gospel, co-author, yeah, all scripture inspired by God. So these guys partnered with God in writing. Now Demas, he's a warning to us. He represents the fellowship of the snared. And he's mentioned, well, a few times. First time he's mentioned, he's a fellow worker. He's doing the work. He's in the ministry. The next time he's mentioned here, well, it just says, you know, Demas greets you. In Philemon, it's just like that, sort of just short and terse. Demas greets you. But in Paul's letter to Timothy, he says in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved the world. And he's a warning to us, this guy, that, well, John tells us not to give our hearts to the world. Don't let the world capture our hearts. All that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, it's passing away. And Demas, well, he's the one that got caught up. Jesus warned in the parable of the sower or soils about the one who, well, allowed the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches to choke out the good seed of the word. These final two mentioned in verses, well, 13 or actually I guess that would be a 15. Well, eyes are going too. Verse 15 and down into verse 17, Nymphas and Archippus. These two are a picture of the fellowship of stewardship. And here's why. Both of these had home fellowships in their home. Their homes were lighthouses to the community. Now, it wasn't unusual for there to be home fellowships. First century, they didn't own any buildings. It wasn't until third century that we actually find the church occupying buildings. But they did meet in the temple courts, those who were in Jerusalem. And certainly, Peter and James and John and the others, they met in larger congregations. But then, remember, the people would go home together. And they would continue in the Word of God and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers. It was a daily experience for them. Well, he says, greet the brethren in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Some of your translations may say her house. There is some debate over if this was a female or a man. Some want to make more of it than really can be made of it. Those who say, well, you know, I think the nearly indispensable version, NIV, says that it's a her. And I think that, you know, maybe New American Standard and some of those do. They come from a different set of manuscripts. Not really something we need to delve into at this point. But know this, it makes no difference either way. Because what people try to do is read into it, well, if she had an open heart and an open home, she must have been pastoring that flock. You'll never find anything like that in the New Testament. All of the elders, all of the pastors were men. Not because women weren't smart enough to teach or lead. Not because they weren't, you know, brilliant enough to grasp the concepts. No, because God wanted men, as we saw as we studied through the home, to be the leaders of the home. And the church is modeled after the home and not the home after the church. So God raised up men, and if this woman opened her home, hey, lots of women did that. Lots of women do that today. An open heart, an open home, a hospitable attitude, and man, that's a gift from the Lord. And so both these, Nymphas and Archippus, they were those that had open hearts and open homes. And he mentions that this epistle, this letter, should be read in Laodicea, and that they should get a hold of the letter that was there in Laodicea. It wasn't to Laodicea. It was another circular letter. Most believe it was the book of Ephesians. And that, you know, it had been circulated from Ephesus to Laodicea, as this letter will now be circulated to Laodicea. Well, in any case, he's saying just make sure these letters get around, that you read the rest of what I have to say. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry you've received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Hey, there's an encouragement to all of us. Whatever the Lord's called you to, fulfill it. Do it. Be a doer of that work. This salutation, he says, by my own hand. Why? Well, we'll see as we get into Thessalonians. There were some who were writing and saying, hey, it's Paul. But Paul, what he does is dictates his letters, and then having dictated them, he signs with his own hand so that they would know, hey, that's Paul for sure. And then it says, remember my chains, not because I think he wanted them to feel bad for him or sorry for him, but hey, they were free and he was chained. Remember my situation and look at yours. And then he says, grace be with you. Amen. Why grace? It begins with the grace of God. God's gift of everlasting life. And it concludes with the grace of God. God's gift of life in his presence for eternity. Well, if you're in Christ, that's a done deal. If you've never given your life to the Lord, listen, today is the day of salvation. The scripture's so clear, and it couldn't be more straightforward. We've all sinned. The fellowship of sinners, you're in it. But the fellowship of the saved, you have a decision to make. Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And in order to have life eternal and forgiveness of sin, in order to move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, to have fellowship with him and his people, you must, as Jesus tells us, be born again. How does that happen? You confess you're a guilty sinner, he a holy God. You ask him to come into your life and wash away your sin, forgive you. You turn from it and trust in him. And we're going to bow our heads and pray for you right now that that miracle will take place in hearts today. Lord, we're grateful for this book and for the way you've ministered to us through it. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that you've seen fit to not just forgive me, but to transform and use me. And Lord, I'm still amazed and so excited with the opportunities that you put before me. And I pray that you would breathe that reality into every heart here, that we would look, Lord, for those opportunities to serve you by serving one another, to serve you by serving the lost around us, to represent you by, well, becoming those people you've called us to be. And we pray now for those you've drawn into our midst who've never given their lives to you at all, who are still, Lord, alienated because of their sin. Oh, Lord, reach them now and give them life eternal. And here's the deal. You have a decision to make. Jesus died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. We not only consider the cross at every service, we know the purpose of the cross. He died for you and for your sins, that you could have life eternal and life abundant, but you'll never experience any of it until you turn from sin and trust in him. And if you're ready to do that today, to say, Jesus, forgive me my sin, be my Lord, my Savior, I give you my life for now and forever, I'd ask you to raise your hand and hold it high. You do that, I'll pray for and with you. God bless you and God bless you. Others here want to join and say, yes, Lord, me too. I want to give my life to the Lord. I know there are others of you. I see your hand there. You guys can put your hand down. I acknowledge you. Anybody else? I know there are more. The Lord's moving on your heart. You know these things are true. Jesus said, blessed are you if you act upon them, if you deal with them. Anybody else ready to say yes? Come into my life. Forgive my sin. Be my Lord and Savior. Just another moment. You who've raised your hand, I want to pray with you, and I want you to pray these words aloud after me. And anyone who wants to pray along, feel free. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving and choosing me, for sending Jesus to die for my sins. And I believe it, Lord, that he died for me, was buried, and rose again. And I turn from my sin, and I turn to you and trust in you and give you my life for now and forever. Amen. Let's welcome these sisters into the family. Listen, giving your life to the Lord, becoming a Christian, it's like getting married. And, you know, you guys look relatively young. You're probably not married yet. But someday, if you get married, here's what happens. After the wedding, there's a marriage. And you want, well, you want to draw close now to the Lord. Learn all you can about the Lord. And so we have a Bible we want to give you. It's got some beginning. These are sort of the things you can expect. This is what this is all about. And so after we're done here, these guys will be up here. They've got a Bible for you. Make sure you guys come up. And anyone else who may have prayed but hasn't, you know, didn't raise your hand, you come up as well. And Kevin and these guys will make sure, and if a couple of you guys could hang and maybe help out, make sure we want to give you a Bible and welcome you to the family of God. Let's stand for